Well, the next meeting in the 12th of Isaiah, chapter 33. This is quoted yesterday and impressed my heart, some of this chapter. Verse 17, thine eyes shall see the king and his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. No doubt it's the millennial scene of the glories of the land in the day to come. And verse 24, which was quoted, we read, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am stricken. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Now, chapter 53, verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now the last reading is in the prophecy of Zechariah, one of the most beautiful books in the Old Testament. Prophecy of Zechariah, and we read in chapter 9, the language of this book has always entranced me. I would never think that I understood its meaning. But this has to do with Israel's glorious future, beginning at verse 16 here. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. I know that some things they pronoun to their goodness and beauty, but in order to use it right here for my purpose today, I must prefer the King James Version. How great is his beauty, how great is his goodness. Corn shall make the young man cheerful, and new wine the maid. Now the Lord will bless you with the reading of these beautiful portions of his word today. I was thinking yesterday, when we were reading in Hebrews chapter 1, that all things around us are waxing old, and someday soon they will be wrapped up as a vesture. But in the midst of that beautiful portion that we were reading, we read, thou remainest. We were speaking of entropy and how everything around is going to decay. But there's one that never changes, and his beauty will remain. We read in Ecclesiastes, in that magnificent chapter where we have 28 times, that he has made all things beautiful in its time. And certainly when it came from the hand of God, all the things that he created, there was beauty. All things beautiful in its time. But the world is growing old, and all of us ourselves have marks of decay, and so beauty passeth away. And I want to speak about a beauty that will remain forever, the beauty of the Lord himself. I've always enjoyed thinking of these portions and trying to put them together, and when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus, the one that has been remembered here in an unusual manner today. Most of our conference gatherings, we deplore that there is so little of the touch of God and so little drawing our hearts out after him. Yet this meeting this morning has been a little different, that one could see the touch of the Master's hand and the guidance of the Spirit And these beautiful hymns we've been singing, and in the worship, and in the adoration of the Lord Jesus, and our presentation of Him to the heart of the Father. And so I would like to present them still, not only to the Father, but to the heart of the Lord's people. There are many subjects that are necessary, and after the Lord's Supper at times, let us use the opportunity to give corrective ministry and set things in order. But that's not my idea this morning at all. My idea is to present, in a few words, the loveliness of His person. For when we get to heaven, our occupation will be with Him. The very moment we enter there, whether we go in disembodied spirit, or we would much prefer to go in glorified bodies to be caught up, I don't know how you feel, but I long more and more for the rapture and the coming of the Lord Jesus. Someone said to me recently, it's a selfish thing to desire to go without dying. Think of the experience you're going to miss. Well, that's one part of Christian experience that I have no desire to understand. Resurrection. I want to go without dying. And we wait to see Him. And the supper always pointing us back to Calvary, yet points us forward to that imminent moment. No date can be set or time. Men have tried to set the time and to think that it would be in a certain year. We believe at any moment He may be in the air. Oh, what delight it would be to see Him and to go without having to pass through weakness and sinking down and the experience of the death that must come our way, to go into His presence, what a joy that will be. And the very moment we go, whether by the way of death or at His coming, when we arrive in the palace of the King, we'll marvel that we're there. I think I'll marvel greatly as I look at it and say, I'm here at last, and I might have been in the other place for all eternity. Oh, how good it is to know these things and to believe them in our hearts. But we'll not be looking around to see if we can see any of our old companions and friends that we love. And I know we'll see them. And I believe also that we'll be like Paul. We'll stand in the presence of some that we may have pointed to Christ. He said that will be our greatest joy, to recognize them when we see them, and brethren that have gone before, but will turn our eyes to look upon Him, and will say, is this the man? Is this the one that has won our heart? The beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye. The crowning day that's coming, by and by. You know, when we see Him, we have thought what He was like, and speaking now after the manner of men, it's the moral loveliness that we're going to speak about, but we have thought about what He would be like. And I think when we see Him, we'll say, the heart hath not been told, as we look at Him. And the thing that we'll really look upon and that will draw out our hurt will be those wounded hands. I still believe that they bear the perforations of the nail. It would be a miracle to look at them. Those wounds that will be there in His hand. I've often thought that it's as great a miracle the wounds that are gone. In His head there will be no marks of the thorns, and I think His back will bear no scourge wounds, and His visage is no longer marred as it once was. But there are five wounds that remain. Indelible grace has placed those wounds before our eyes. When He reaches out His hand to see them and to speak. And that side where the cruel lancet once was pushed, and where His life's blood flowed at Calvary. It would be amazing to look at those. Those will be tokens of endless love. Will draw our hearts to Him forever. The wounds of the saved. Now, let me say something about the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us.
When we were singing in an old hymn, a brother said to me once, I wouldn't give out that hymn. We should never sing about ourselves, and we should never sing anything that would be practical or affecting to us. And when Mr. Deck wrote that hymn, it was a fragrant hymn that he gave out, brother over here gave out. And I said to him, I like to sing that hymn, even at the supper. You know, people have got so particular now, they would revise hymn books and they would leave out the name of the Lord Jesus. You can't sing to the Lord. I said to a man one day, well, you're looking at a man that has sung to him here for almost 50 years and I intend to sing to him in heaven for all eternity. I believe we can sing to the Lord Jesus. Hope we all believe that. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. We honor the Son. Like thee in meekness and lowly grace. People say you shouldn't sing that before the supper. Well, it touched my heart this morning as we sat here. You know, the one thing that fills our heart is this. In the presence of the Lord Jesus, we see how little we are ourselves, and how poorly we have expressed his mind and ways. I don't know how you feel, but I often feel how poor we have been in our service. And the one place we feel it is when we sit down at the supper and we hide our blushing face, and we feel all the years I've been saved, how little really I've known of him who first loved us. And so it does fill us with that drawing back from his presence. But when we see him in heaven, the beauty of the Lord will be fully upon us. But let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You can't touch Christ without being affected. Our brother quoted, we see through the glass darkly. And 2 Corinthians 4 is looking through an open glass at the person of Christ in his moral loveliness. People object to the word, the moral glory of Christ. Well, 2 Corinthians 4, to me, is the moral glory of Christ. And as I look at the moral glories of Christ, that transformation takes place, that beauty of his moral loveliness begins to come into me as a man who has been redeemed, or you as a sister, and we take on the character of Christ. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's Christ being seen in our lives down here. All we say and do is of little worth if Christ is not being expressed in our ways, and people looking upon us and talking to us and mixing with us, they will say, well, after all, there's a little about the Lord, about the man or the sister. Some people, you know, when you speak to them, you're not long speaking to them until you find out where their interests are. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But there are those, and when we're in their presence, we feel Christ. And being with Jesus. That's how they felt when they looked at two unlettered men. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Why? The moral loveliness of the one that they accompanied with was expressed in them. And so Gideon asked, what manner of men were they? And the kings answered, they resembled the sons of the king, or like unto thyself. Every one of them resembles a relationship with the king. I wonder, does anyone know that we're related to the king? Does anyone see anything in us, however little it may be? For anyone that's saved, anyone that's a believer, there's some point in his life where we see Christ coming out in the path and in the ways, what we speak about and how we act and the character of our demeanor and so on. I've often asked the Lord, I'd like to have more of Christ about me as we get near home. You know, some men, when they get old, it's amazing. I've been with older men, and they're with the Lord, and I wouldn't say a word about any older man, but I have met older men, and when they got on and got feeble, they got very sharp, and you know, and you didn't want young men getting up to take part in
they were discouraging everybody, and they got to be dictators, some of them, in assemblies as well. And they died without being desired. That's the sad thing. Oh, I've always asked the Lord that as I get nearer to seeing Him, I might become more sleek as I get nearer the homeland. You know, when you're going home, when I go home to the old country, and when you go to the island out there, the first time I went to the island on a plane, I thought the plane was going to tip over. Everybody went and said, "There's the island!" You know, that's the PEI. I gave them a conversion, I was saved on the island of Ireland. Didn't like that. The island is, you men know from experience, but as those people were coming from Toronto or Calgary, as they got nearer to the homeland, they became sweeter. And you know, when I go to the old country, the first glimpse of the Emerald Isle fills my heart with delight, although I'm a Canadian, fully grown Canadian. I'm proud of it, too. I'm a man that likes the maple leaf. Irishmen, when they hear that, they nearly go mad. But nevertheless, as you get nearer the homeland, there's something thrills your soul. And you know, as we near the homeland to see the one we love, we should be coming sweeter and happier and finding all our pleasure in the fact that our journey here will come to an end and we'll be going home to see Him. Now let me say something about the beauty of the Lord in these passages of His Word. I see here four presentations of the Lord and His beauty in each scripture, very simply. The first one is the beauty of His manhood, or the beauty of the Savior. And Isaiah 53, that's why I read there, "When we shall see Him, there was no beauty that we should desire Him." Israel's confession, when they look at Him standing on the Mount of Olives, and they will say, "When we saw Him, there was no beauty that we should desire Him." Now they find infinite beauty in Him. There was a day when we saw no beauty in Him. When I used to hear men speak in raptures of Christ, I was like Murray McShane. When friends spoke in raptures of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, "Can you? There's nothing to me." And I wondered what they could see in Christ that filled them with such joy and infinite delight. There was no beauty. "He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant." You know, that's a delightful portion of the Word of God. Before the eyes of man, there was nothing. We were hearing about the ark today, and it was different from all the other things that they carried in the desert. They were covered with the drab skins, the badger skins, or cedar skins. But that ark was the only colorful thing. And when those Levites lifted it up, it was covered in the veil, first of all, and then the badger skins, and then the cloth that was all of blue was upon it. And if we had looked down, we would have seen them marching, and there was nothing attractive. But in the midst of the camp was the blue cloth shining in the sunlight. The center of their gathering was the one that had the beauty. And the man that lifted it up, they would say one to the other, "We have never seen Him." They never saw what they lifted up. They, Kohathites, had never seen under the curtains to look at the gold of that ark and to behold the beauty of the cherubim or the greatness of the lid upon it. Never seen. They carried what they had never seen. And you know, we have been lifting up this person all the days of our life and we have never seen Him. But we have felt the weight of it upon our shoulders to be able to do it right and to present the cloth of blue in the midst of the company. The great thing about an assembly is Christ in the midst. You know, when we lose the centrality of Christ to our ministry, we have lost everything. You can tell people what to do and how to live and draw up creeds and arrangements and circles around assemblies, and people are working at all kinds of things with rulers. But I want to tell you this, the central figure of an assembly of Christ, the central to the gospel, never sit down. Mr. Campbell told me years ago. He's trying to block me out. He says, never sit down at a gospel meeting without presenting the man that was lifted up on the cross. And we should never finish our gospel. You know, today there's a substitute gospel. It's horrendous stories. It's scaring young people with tragic ends and decapitations along the highway and so on. And sometimes dwelling on the rapture unscripturally. Mr. Crawford and I were in a home. We were in a home, invited into this home, and when I went in, I said, "Can you see that painting there?" And it was New York on rapture evening. And cars were crashing, and women were screaming, and people were rising here, and others were left behind, and trains were coming in to crash on the skyscrapers, and such a confusion was hanging at the front door of this man's house. When we went in, I said, "You see that painting? That's something to look at. Scare the life out of you." But you know, people could be scared. Not awakened to see I'm a lost sinner. Now that's the secret. The secret of preaching is the preaching of the ruin of man and his depravity and wretchedness, and he deserves to go where he's going. Romans should be always read. I was in a Bible reading Mr. Vine had on the Epistle to the Romans, and he said, "If there's any young man here and you want to be a preacher," well, I said, "That's what I want to be someday. I've worked at it now a long time. Maybe I'll get there someday." But I said, I'd like to be an evangelist and see souls saved. And Mr. Vine said, "If there's a young man here who wants to be an evangelist, go home and have a working knowledge of the Epistle to the Romans." Well, I said, "I don't know anything. I have no working knowledge of the Epistle to the Romans. All I knew was that sinners were lost. They need to be saved." And I went home and I got down the Epistle to the Romans and I read that and I studied it and I never mastered it. No one has ever mastered anything. But I got to know the first five chapters of the Epistle to the Romans. Man's ruin and justification through Christ who shed his precious blood. And if you don't understand that, then tell all the stories in the world to people and scare the life out of them. But they'll never be truly born again unless they learn I'm a depraved, wretched sinner on the way to hell. I'm deserving to be there. There's no beauty to an unsaved man. But when we see him as a tender plant, growing up at Nazareth, increasing in wisdom and stature, the loveliness of a pathway. This is the beauty of the Savior in his pathway as a man. I want you to think now of another beauty, the beauty of the shepherd. That's why I read in Zechariah, shepherd ministry is always something very interesting. There are seven great shepherd passages in the Old Testament and seven great shepherd passages in the New Testament. And if you bring them together, you have a complete outline of all the fundamentals relative to the person of Christ. And you have an insight into the tenderness of his heart. Shepherd ministry covers the individuals on his shoulders, the gathering of the saints around them, Acts 20, the whole flock, one shepherd, the shepherd of Israel. And shepherd ministry covers all the fundamentals of the faith. He was born at Bethlehem as the shepherd ruler. He was a shepherd in his life. He was a shepherd on Calvary for you and for me. He gave his life as a shepherd and laid down his life on the cross as a shepherd. He rose as a shepherd, as we'll see this afternoon, the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the chief shepherd in heaven. He tends the little flock with unwearied love. And I read these lovely words, how great is his beauty. The beauty of his shepherd. The beauty of his shepherd. And what we have enjoyed of the shepherd. We were thinking of David. Greatest psalm in the world, Psalm 23.
17 personal pronouns. I was speaking to Mr. Crawford. I said, number 17 is the number of eternal security. He didn't believe me. But I tell you, in Psalm 23, the secure sheep is in the hand of the shepherd 17 times. And in Romans 8, in the greatest passage on things that can separate us from the love of God, there are 17 things. When Paul got there, he said, or any other thing, couldn't add any more. Nothing can separate us. I often think of Jacob. Joseph was with him for the first 17 years of his life. And the shepherd Joseph brought joy to Jacob. But Jacob lost him for a long number of years. But at the end of his life, we read that the years of Jacob in Egypt were 17 years. At the end of his life, he had 17 years with Joseph the shepherd again. I will nourish you. You'll be a shepherd to you. And you know, it tells me that shepherd love for 17 years at the beginning, and many a time we have lost them along the way. It may that we picked up the shepherd before we go home to be with him forever. The shepherd of the flock. We'll sing of the shepherd that died, sang Thomas Kelly. And he wrote more hymns in the believer's hymnbook than anyone else that I know of. He said, we'll sing of the shepherd that died for the sake of the flock. Shepherd love. I often have had a tender heart for shepherds and thought there must be lovely people to see in the east. And when I got there, there was an old dirty fella came along the road, clothed in rags, and he had a flock of sheep, the like of which I had never seen in my life. They weren't like New Zealand sheep. When we flew over New Zealand, I said to my wife, look out of the plane. She was asleep over the equator and all. She said, I don't know why I've ever married you and run around the whole world with you. I have a grandson one time, and he rang me up. He says, Papa, he says, I'm going to be a preacher, but I'm not going to preach with my father. I'm going to preach with you to see the world. But he said, I said to my wife, look over the side of the plane at all the mushrooms here in New Zealand. Where? But there were sheep, because there are 6 million sheep in New Zealand, but they're lovely sheep. But the sheep in Israel, it's altogether different. It's a terrible place to see sheep, brother. You want to see them. It's not like what we think, you know, people write like Keller wrote on the beauty of the shepherd, those lovely books, you know, imagine pastoral scenes. Difficult job than a shepherd in Israel to get a few sheep together, and they're very wayward. But as I looked at the tenderness of the Israeli shepherd leading them there, and it's all stones, there's not much pasture, and he's choosing a place where he can get them a little green grass along the way. I thought of the shepherd and how he has had to bear with us and bring us to the green grass. He would rather lie down somewhere else. He brings us along the way. Jehovah the shepherd. How beautiful. The beauty of the shepherd. I want you to think of the beauty of the sympathizer. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. To dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's the beauty of the priest. Sympathize. It's a lovely subject. We're thinking of it. But last of all, time has not gone yet, it's 2 minutes. But here it is, the last of all, the beauty of the sovereign. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. I know this is Israel looking at the king on earth, in the city of the great king. But we're going to look at the sovereign. We're going to be linked with the sovereign, the bride of the Lamb, and the escort of the sovereign. When he comes in bright array, our hearts will be thrilled with joy to look on the diadems that adorn his brow where once the thorn was worn, and will fall to speak and say, worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that we need to be the king.